Well, glory. Hey, we went up this week, Tom and Bob and I went up this week and met with the architect about the building. And he had a lot of questions about our building. And we did our best to answer all of his questions, and we rearranged some things and we got some things established, and it was really quite fascinating to be in his office with him. And as he would ask us questions and we would give him the answers, and he had before him, you know, I mean, computer screens like this, I mean, great big ones. And while we would be talking to him about the changes and things like that, he would just make them happen right there in front of us on the computer screen. And we literally stood there and watched our building kind of come to life. And I'm telling you, it is exciting to see what it is that we believe God is going to provide for us. And it's going to be right out there, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be neat. Amen. It is going to have to be elevated quite a bit. It's going to be 8 feet in the air back there. And so for some of our senior saints that, quite frankly, we have a little bit more trouble getting around these days, and especially in the cold, the front of the church is going to be ramped up. You're going to come in through here and go around and circle like that, and then you're going to ramp up right in front of the door, and they'll just let you. There'll be an usher there to let you right out. You can go right into the church. They can just dive off the other end and go and park. It's going to be an awesome thing. Amen. And so we're really excited about what God's doing. It's going to be a downhill. Yeah, so you're going to have to hang right on. I'm telling you, it's going to be scary. It's going to be scary, but if you've been prayed up during church, when you leave, it'll be all right. Amen. So that's what our hope is right there. A little bit of a faith builder to get you prayed up. Just some other characteristics about the building that I think are exciting. There's going to be a porch. We're going to have a porch all around the front of it, and it's probably going to have a roof that comes out over it, and you can sit out there and visit and talk, and I mean, I just envision all kinds of things happening in this new building, and I am very excited. So give God glory for that. Amen. It's coming. It is coming. Am I forgetting anything? Glory to God. Well, buckle down, church. Living the life of Christ. Message title. Living the life of Christ. Father, I pray this morning as I share your word, I ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct me, Lord, that you would give me wisdom and understanding and insight, God, into your word, Lord, that I would rightly divide your word, Lord, that I would rightly deliver your word, Lord, that we would rightly and correctly receive your word. But Lord, don't let it stop there. God, help us to apply your word in our life, Father God, and I thank you for it, and I give you glory, and I give you honor. And Lord, as I learned this past week, Lord, in times that we feel like you are absent, we feel like you're not there, and we say, God, would you begin to reshape my heart? Lord, would you begin to do something new in my heart? And we say, Lord, reshape that thing. And all the time, God is asking for us to take care of our heart, and to guard our heart, and to protect our heart, and to not allow everything under the sun to influence and impact our heart. But God, let your word today impact our heart for the glory and for the honor of Almighty God. And all God's people said amen and amen. Well, living the life of Christ, in my opinion, church, should be the goal of every person that calls God their Father. I think we're going to have a hard time one day standing before the Lord and explaining to Him why we didn't live like Jesus did. I told you to hang on. So in order for us to live the life of Jesus, we must do the works that He did. We must do the things that He did. We must get our example and take our leadership from God. I want you to turn with me this morning, the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. He loved the church in Galatia and he planted the church there. And so I want for us to see this. Now I want you to stand with me when you get your place there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. Amen. Just something we do to just stand in as we read the opening text, just to honor God. Amen? Just to show honor to Him. Thank you, Lord. Are you there?
Amen.
For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Father God, I pray you add your blessing to this word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think, church, one of the first lessons that we need to learn is that living as God wants us to live can never be achieved through our observance of some external religious code or ethic. Let me read that again. One of the first lessons that we need to learn is that living as God wants us to live can never be achieved through our observance of some external religious code or ethic. See, it only results from Jesus Christ living through us by the presence of His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of His church, and if we would allow Him, if we would let Him, if we would listen to Him, He will guide us and He will direct our path. Amen. He will give us wisdom and understanding. When you're confronted in a situation, when you have to make a decision about something, if we would just take the time to say, God, what do you think about this deal? Lord, how would you have me handle this situation? Lord, how can I endeavor to glorify you in the trouble that I'm going through right now? And if we listen, God will answer us. We talked about it a great deal on Friday night at our men's meeting that our view of God determines who we become. And too often, as we discovered on Friday night, too often we discover that a lot of times when we're going down this road called life, we come up to a situation or a circumstance in our life and we tell God, you can sit this one out. I got this. I can handle this. Because it's maybe a little thing. Maybe it's something that's really kind of almost like a no-brainer. And so we don't even involve God in that. Because He's so busy doing everything else. Can I tell you, the small things He's concerned about, just like the big things He's concerned about. And He's not too busy to meet you at your point of your need. He's never too busy to come and to speak into your life and to bring revelation from His Word into your life. It only results from Jesus Christ living through us by the presence of His Holy Spirit. And any time we try and achieve righteousness by following a list of external do's and don'ts, we find our efforts fruitless. Amen? Listen, so rather than achieving righteousness, we only end up frustrated and defeated. How many of you are tired, sick and tired of being sick and tired? I mean, do we ever just get to that? I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. And He would probably say something like this: well, why don't you try including me in your thought process? Why don't you get your instruction, your direction from me? Why don't you spend some more time with me? And we're like, okay. Don't become frustrated and defeated. I want to back up a couple of verses before we get too carried away in this to Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. And it says this, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer need a tutor." Amen. Preach on, brother. Okay. See, the picture of the law serving as a guardian and a teacher shows that the law was temporary, was a temporary measure meant to lead us until Christ came. So this leading was meant in the sense of the law watching over us until we could receive our adulthood, our full relationship with the Father through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So this leading was meant as the law watching over us. So what was the ultimate purpose then of the law? Well, very simply, Paul repeated it in the last phrase, that through faith in Christ, we are made right with God. Amen? So the law had its usefulness in pointing out the wrong and providing constant reproof. Hello. So once the child came of age, he or she no longer needed the services of the guardian. And since Christ arrived, offering salvation by faith alone, people no longer need the supervision of the law. Now, don't get ahead of me. Don't think that I'm throwing the law out, because I'm not. But I'm telling you this, that the law isn't what gets us saved. So once the child came of age, he or she no longer needed the services of the guardian. And since Christ arrived, he offered us salvation by faith alone, and people no longer need the supervision of the law. Listen to this. The law teaches the need for salvation. God's grace offers us that salvation. However, the Old Testament... Listen, there's a lot of churches out there that think that the Old Testament is obsolete. It doesn't work anymore. It's not for the church of today. They're way wrong. They're completely wrong. Listen, there's so much history in the Old Testament. It talks about who God is, and it talks about how the children of Israel did what they did and got us to where we are today. The law teaches the need for salvation, and the Old Testament, we need to understand that it still applies today. Anybody have trouble with your heart? And I'm not talking in a physical sense. Anybody have trouble with that thing? It's the seat of your emotions. And Proverbs chapter 4 says that we are to guard our heart. See, that's the last part of the verse. You want to know what the first part of the verse is? The first part of the verse is, above all else. Above all else, guard your heart. In other words, there's no other thing. Nothing else should be in your life. Number one priority, number one job. Whether you're a mom, a dad, a logger, a truck driver, a mill worker, a teacher, a nurse, a doctor, above all, first and foremost, guard your heart. For out of it flows the wellspring of life. It's an important thing that we guard our heart. In it, God reveals His nature in the Old Testament. God reveals His will for humanity. His moral laws are there. His guidelines for living, all found in the Old Testament. Yes, a lot of that's found in the New Testament. You can read it. They join together. They're not in and of themselves separate. The law still serves as a demanding instructor to those who have not yet believed. But you cannot be saved by keeping the law. Now that faith has come, We must trust in Christ. As Paul will immediately demonstrate, the arrival of faith was not a static experience. In other words, it wasn't a one-time deal. It wasn't something that just bam and it showed up. It was not static. Faith has its most basic work in our being crucified with Christ. We struggle with that, church. We struggle with that. It has its basic work in our being crucified with Christ, but it immediately pursues its ongoing task. And it is this: I live my life in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God. Listen, has anybody ever had the devil tell him, you know what, just give up. Just give up, man. It's too hard. I can't do this. Listen, that's a lie. That is a lie. From the pit of hell. Do not give up. You keep fighting the fight. Don't ever, ever give up. I live my life in this earthly body that gets me in trouble oftentimes. But I live my life by trusting in the Son of God. God, your Son is the only thing that can get me through this life. If I ever make heaven my home, it's only going to be because of the grace of God. It's not going to be because of anything that I've been able to do. If you look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Isn't that a great verse? Doesn't that give you some hope? I've been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? That means I've died in Christ. Amen? I've been crucified. It is no longer. Here's a declaration. You no longer are the one living. It is Christ who is living in you. He's the one that is giving you life. He's the one that's giving you breath. He's the one that's making your heart beat every time it pumps blood. The life that you now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. And I'll tell you, this is how much He loved me. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. That ought to make some of us just want to just shout, because I'll tell you, life is ugly sometimes. Can I tell you that Jesus loved and served others while He walked on this earth? I mean, you don't have to read very far in the New Testament Scriptures to find that that's true. He lived and He loved to serve others while He walked on this earth. And now He calls us to do the same. He calls us to do the same. And not only to do the same, but He did freely and graciously. And we need to do it freely and graciously through the power of His Holy Spirit within us. Can I tell you something? God, I believe with all my heart that God is beginning right now to birth things inside of a lot of you in this place today. That God's beginning to birth vision in you. That God is beginning to birth some task that He would have you to do. That God is beginning to remind you of how He wired you. Can I tell you that He wired you for a specific reason? He wired you a specific way to do a specific thing. Amen? I can do a lot of things, but there's several things that I can't do either. I'm not an electrician. Wiring scares me to death. I don't know if getting blown out from behind my mom's cook stove when I was a little kid and I sawed a 220-volt power cord in two with a paring knife, I don't know if that had anything to do with it or not. But my guess is it probably did. I'll tell you what, it don't take me all day to figure some things out. And I learned a quick lesson. Set the house on fire and everything. It was great. Fantastic. I don't do electricity, man. But God is, if I can use the term again, wired other people. And it's just no big thing. They just do the thing and just, you know, and not me. I'll stand there and hand them tools, but I'm not touching it. I ain't having it. So we have to understand putting on Christ. To understand putting that on, think about it this way. Think about putting on life as you might put on a piece of clothing that you never want to take off. You got one of the, sometimes we have like my wife will have a bathrobe or something that she just loves to wear, or a pair of jammies that she just, I just love my jammies. I like hickory shirts, man. And when my hickory shirts are just about to the point where they just fall off of you, they're just starting to really get good. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, they're so comfortable. The more you wear them, the more comfortable. They're tore up and they're ragged and they got holes. But, oh, they're so, I mean, how about like a Levi jacket sometimes? Sometimes people have like jackets that they, and their wife is like, don't you ever wear that thing in public again. I'll burn it up. Don't you burn up my coat. See, you got to be careful what you tell the preacher because he will use it. Amen. But isn't it true? But that ought to be the way we feel when we put on Christ. I don't never want to take this off. I want to be wrapped in the... Think about the prodigal. Just for a moment. Think about that guy. When he did all of his riotous living, spent all of his inheritance, lived with, you know, his... playing around with prostitutes and all that kind of stuff. Just living like hell. Let's just say it like it is. He was living like hell. And the Bible says that he came to himself in a pig pen. And when he did, he thought to himself, you know what? I'm going to go back home to Dad's house and maybe he'll just hire me on. Maybe I can just go to work for Dad and he'll give me a job and at least I'll have a roof over my head and some food. I won't have to be eating this pig slop and all that kind of stuff. And the dad, the interesting thing is Dad was sitting on the front porch waiting. The last place he saw that boy go around the corner, and Dad was sitting right there. And when Dad saw the figure of his boy coming around the corner, the Bible says that he jumped up and he ran down there and he fell on his neck and he loved on him and he hugged on him. And the cool thing is he wrapped put his garment around his boy. Can you imagine the peace and the comfort that come over that young man when his dad took that coat and put that coat over him, saying, hey, you're still my boy. You're still my boy. Hey, somebody go get some shoes. Put them on this kid. Get a ring. Put a ring back on this boy's finger. He was lost and he's come back home. That's what I'm talking about. To have that feeling of that robe being placed over your shoulders again. And that I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When we put on Christ's life. When we put on Christ's life, He can freely live through us. Once we've put on Christ, then we want to concern ourselves with allowing God's Word to become incarnate within us by thinking of ourselves as being under construction with Christ's likeness as our objective. Think about your life that way. Sometimes we disqualify ourselves because we blew it. Well, how many times has a carpenter ever smashed his finger? With a hammer. You don't just quit because you smash your finger, do you, Dan? You just put a Band-Aid on it or whatever and you go on. Cowboys, they fall off their horses. Just because you fell off your stinking horse don't mean you just give up. Well, I can't do that, obviously. You get back on. You get your truck in the ditch. Don't mean you're not a truck driver. Stuff just happens. Get out of the ditch and go on down the road. Realize, church, in our walk with the Lord, you are under construction. I'll even give you a scripture for it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He who began a good work. He who began a construction process in your life, He is going to work on that thing until the Lord comes back. It's a process. Don't get disqualifying yourself because you hit a bump in the road or you fell off your horse. You're under construction. That ought to be your objective. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. See, while the false teachers simply sought a larger following, Paul saw these believers as his children. Paul had invested in them. Paul had gone through some things for them. Paul had nurtured them and in a lot of ways it would be that he nursed them and then he began to teach them how to walk and how to talk and all those kinds of things. It was a nurturing process. And the false teachers of that day, they simply sought a larger following, but Paul sees them as his dear children. Paul compared the labor pains that is talked about in this verse, he compared those labor pains of childbirth to the pain that he felt at their turning from the faith. Paul's concern would continue until Christ would be fully developed in their lives. Can I tell you that there are still people that I stay in contact with that have come and gone through our church in St. George and in other places, even over in Coos Bay when we were there in youth ministry? We still touch base with those people. Why? Because I'm still concerned about them. I still care for them. They're our kids. Amen? See, Paul wanted each one of his children to reach spiritual maturity in their faith. Can I tell you something? You're never going to reach spiritual maturity in your faith until you begin to exercise your faith. You need to think of faith as a muscle. And if you don't exercise your muscles, what happens? Atrophy sets in, right? Atrophy is a medical term for they going away. Amen. They just begin to shrink. They begin to just go away. They don't have the strength that they had before. And the only way to get it back is to begin to exercise, to begin to build them up, to begin to stress them, to cause resistance in your muscles. Faith is just like a muscle. You have to exercise your faith in order for your faith to grow. Amen. So they would do so by having their likeness of Christ portrayed in their life. Let me back up and bring this together. Paul wanted each one of his children to reach spiritual maturity in the faith, and you do so by having the likeness of Christ portrayed in your life. So being fully developed in your life refers to a mother carrying an embryo until it is developed enough to be born. And having Christ becoming fully developed in our life emphasizes the personal changes necessary to become like Jesus. Can I just tell you that there's just going to be some things show up in your life and you're just going to have to say, nope, we're not going there anymore. I'm preaching to me this morning. If you want some of it, you can have it. Because I'll tell you, there are just times, church, when we just allow anything and everything to just come into our hearts and into our lives. And if we're going to walk like Christ did, if we're going to become like Jesus wants us to become, we're going to have to begin to say no to some things. And let me tell you this, there might be some good things that you have to say no to. I'm not just talking about the bad stuff. There might be some good things. Well, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. Well, I've got, you know, that's a church day, or that's a church night, or that's this or that, or I got, you know, men's group or ladies group or whatever. And well, yeah, but you can miss just one time. No, I don't want to miss, because it's important to me to stay grounded and to stay connected. There's sometimes going to be, and it's not a bad thing they want you to do. It just takes you away from what God wants you to do. And I know it ain't popular preaching, but it's the truth nonetheless that, church, we've got to begin to put above all else to guard my heart. I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't think I can make it a whole week without ever being in the Word of God or being in prayer or being in fellowship. I just don't think I'm not good enough to get through a whole week without getting in trouble. And so every opportunity then that we get, to be together, I think we ought to take that. And I'm not just trying to get a crowd. I'm just trying to help everybody get more of what God has for us so that we will be more of what God wants us to be, so that we will become like Christ. So as we walk now in this knowledge of the freedom that Christ purchased for us, we need to be careful to not become entangled once again in legalistic rules designed to steal that freedom from us. And there are people that would say, in the statement that I just made, there are people that would say, well, you know, that it's just religious rules and regulations that we have to be in church all the time. No, that's not a rule. It's not even a regulation. It's a choice on your part. It's a determination on your part. It's a decision that you have to make about, you know, he said to not forsake the fellowshipping one with another. That's what he said. He said, I give you 6 days to do whatever you want. One day. One day. I'm asking for you. One day. Give one day to me. So we have to walk in the knowledge of the freedom. We have freedom and liberalities, and they were all purchased by Christ for us. But we have to be careful not to become entangled into the legalistic rules again designed to steal that freedom from us. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Stand fast, therefore. Let me stop right there. Because in Ephesians chapter 6, and I think it's about verse 18, it's in the armor somewhere, it talks, and I think it's verse 18, having done all to stand therefore. And the picture that is being portrayed there is that you have fought all these battles that have come, and you've stood and you've fought the battles, and you've stood in the righteousness of Christ and all these kinds of things, and the power of the Holy Spirit has seen you through the battle and the trial, and you stand therefore. And when he says, having done all, stand, and you did, and now it says, stand therefore. The stand therefore part is that you fought them all, and now you're standing there, and now you're ready for whatever else is coming. Whatever you got, whatever you're bringing, bring it, because I'm here and I'm ready. I'm prayed up. I've been in church. I've been in God's Word. I've been in fellowship. I've been in communion. I've been fasting. I've been praying. I'm ready. I've been devotion. Here I stand. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. See, we've got freedom from slavery to our sinful desires and to the Jewish law. We've been set free from that. But the freedom came at a great price. In order for us to enjoy ultimate freedom, somebody had to set us free, and that someone was Jesus Christ. And so because Christ has really set us free, we need to stay free. We need to stay free. We're so quick to get entangled with the things of the world. Get broke free from that stuff and cling hard and fast to the freedom that we have. That freedom came at a great price. Christ has really set us free. We should stay free. Amen? So Christ has set us free from legalistic formulas. He has set us free from God's judgment upon sin. He set us free from all man-made rules and from the subjective experiences of fear and guilt. Here's the catcher. We are to live it out. We are to practice it. And we are to rejoice in it. To turn back to the law, which is what was happening, the the religious leaders of that day were trying to bring confusion and trying to disrupt the church. And so some of Paul's dear children in Galatia were turning back, and Paul addresses it. And so to turn back to the law and try and earn what Christ has already given mocks the sacrifice of Christ. Paul was in fact confronting the Galatians because they were trying to fulfill Jewish law. Insistent upon circumcision had become the most prominent feature of the Judaizers' thinking. They taught that the gospel needed the Jewish law system to make it perfect. Can I tell you, God's way is different. God's way is simply salvation through Christ by grace alone. Period. Nothing else. You can't do anything else. You receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior by faith, by grace through faith alone. Period. We can't mix and match works and grace. God has an exclusive arrangement. This is an exclusive deal. This is the way, the truth, and the life. The Galatians were about to be circumcised as a requirement to complete their salvation. But Paul goes on to explain that by that very act, they would be saying that Christ's sacrifice by His death was not enough. It was not sufficient. It wasn't complete. It wasn't total. It wasn't everything that they needed in order for them to be saved. And that is just not true. Circumcision was a symbol of having the right background and doing everything required by religion. May I remind you today that Jesus Christ did not come to establish a religion. He came to repair a relationship that was broken by man back in the Garden of Eden. And Christ came to bridge the gap and to repair the damage in that relationship. So it was circumcision. It was just this symbol of having the right background and doing everything required by religion. No amount of work, no amount of discipline, no amount of moral behavior can save us. Man, I know some good people. I know some good people. But they're outside of Christ. And as good as they are, and as they do righteous acts. They do things that would put some Christians even to shame. Their generosity and their service and helping one another and this and that and the other thing. But outside of Christ, it's all for nothing. That's so sad, but it's all for nothing. If a person were counting on finding favor with God by being circumcised, he would also have to obey all the rest of God's laws completely. And I got news for you. You've probably already blown that. Just saying. So trying to save ourselves by keeping all of God's law only separates us from God. See, the grace of God is precious. The grace of God is precious. It is a gift to be cherished and appreciated. Do we cherish it, or do we just sometimes trample on it? I think sometimes I trample on it. Any attempt, church, to earn what can only be received through grace cheapens that grace and insults the sacrifice of Christ that enables God's favor to flow so fully and freely. Think about that. Any attempt to earn what only can be received through grace cheapens that grace and insults the sacrifice of Christ that enables God's grace to flow to us so freely and so fully. I want all the grace I can get. Amen? I want it all. I want you to turn with me as we begin to wrap this thing up to Galatians chapter 5. verses 4 through 6. It says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." See, those who try to make themselves right with God by keeping the law are in fact cut off from Christ. You can't have it both ways. God allows no middle ground. It's Christ or the law. It cannot be both. Anyone deciding to be justified by law is fallen away from God's grace. Christ cannot save those who persist in saving themselves. You can't do it. You simply cannot do it. To decide on legalism as a way of salvation is to fall away from grace. This is kind of dramatic, but it's true nonetheless. To decide on legalism as a way of salvation is to fall away from grace. It's like throwing away the life preserver that's been thrown to you when you're lost at sea. It's like the flood that came. This guy, his house is getting underwater, and so he can't get rescued. He doesn't have any way to be rescued, and he climbs up on the roof of his house, and he begins to pray, "God, save me. Save me, God, save me." This guy comes by in a boat, says, "Jump in the boat." The guy goes, "Nope, I'm waiting for God. God's going to save me." So the guy goes on to the next house. The guy comes by, you know, in a big houseboat deal. And he said, "Come on, get on the boat." "No," he said, "I'm waiting on God." And a helicopter comes over and drops a rope ladder down to him. Says, "Here, climb up the ladder, get in the helicopter. I'm here to save you." "Nope," he said, I'm waiting on God to save me." End of the story is the guy drowns. And he gets to heaven and he said, "God, I was praying He was going to save me." He said, "Man, I sent you a boat, and I sent you a houseboat, and I sent you a helicopter. You refused all of it." Don't throw away the life preserver when you're lost at sea. Cling on to that thing. The words faith and spirit provide the keys to this verse, for these words separate the Judaizers' approach to God from the Christians' approach to God. The Judaizers' emphasis on circumcision showed that they were trying to gain salvation in the flesh. But Paul points out that Christian faith comes by the Spirit. So the Judaizers' emphasis on the law contrasts sharply with Christianity's emphasis on faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Amen? It's a free gift. So Christianity's basic doctrine showed the Judaizers to be wrong. In fact, they were dead wrong. And so what does matter? Maybe you're asking yourself, what does matter, Pastor? Well, Paul didn't hesitate to answer that question. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Faith expressing itself in love. And another place in the Bible says that we will be known by our love one for another. So to the faith that we talked about in chapter 4, Paul adds the clarification that it must be faith expressed in love. And so we are saved by faith alone, but for the Galatian believers who seem to want so desperately to work, Paul was saying, okay, work. But don't work to try and earn your salvation. Yeah, I'm not saying that we're just supposed to get saved and go find us a cabin in the backside of glory somewhere and sit and wait for the rapture. We've been saved We've been given a mandate in Matthew chapter 28 to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's what we're supposed to be doing. There's supposed to be some action involved, incorporated in this thing we call salvation. But it does not have a bearing on whether or not you're saved. Well, the truth is, I think that some people get saved and don't do anything for the glory of God, but they still make heaven their home. They just kind of squeak in there. But they don't have much to offer the Lord as far as trophies and those kinds of things that we throw in crowns at His feet. But I want to do everything I can to glorify and honor God, whether I'm in this place or whether I'm outside. Again, we're saved by faith alone, period. That's the end of it. But for the Galatians, and a lot of us seem to want to desperately work, Paul is saying, go ahead and work, but don't do it to earn your salvation. Instead, let your salvation by faith result in loving and kind works done to serve others. Because genuine faith in Christ is expressed in love for others. Amen. Well, where does it all start? It starts at the cross. It starts by remembering what we celebrated here with communion. The price that was paid. It was a huge price that was paid. We see the pictures of Christ when He's crucified and He's got a little trickle of blood running down His face and He's got the crown put down. That's a real live thorn that we've rolled up and made like a crown. Anytime anybody wants to try that on, I'll let them. They are sharp and they're hard as nails. And they didn't just set that gently, Larry, on Christ's head. They didn't just place it on there. They jammed it down around His ears. And blood, you know, head wounds bleed bad. And so blood just flowed. The beating, they show little cuts and little stripes on it. That's not true. He was beat to almost unrecognizably. He was beat to a bloody pulp. The price that He paid to redeem you and I was a high price. And He said, if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. Father, I have said what You asked me to say today. Lord, I've done the best I could with what understanding and knowledge that I have, as limited as that might be. But God, I do know this for sure. My desire is that every person in this city, every person that comes to this city to be a part of this congregation, every person in the city that You came from because of Your love and because of Your witness to them would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray that not one person leave this place today the same way they came in, but God, that we would be changed by the power of Your Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, you can before you leave here today. You can before you leave here today. How do I do it, Pastor? It's real simple. If you'll allow me to, I'll pray a prayer of faith with you. I'll lead you in what we consider a sinner's prayer that will guide you through the steps to make Jesus your Lord. If that's you today and you'd say, Preacher, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I never have before, but today's my day. I want to accept the Lord. If that's you, I want you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever the case may be. God already knows all about it. God already knows all about it. Anybody at all, say, Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. If you've walked with the Lord, Maybe you put him on a shelf somewhere. You walked off and left him. And today, because of the Word, because of His Holy Spirit pulling at your heartstrings, today you're saying, hey, I want to restore and renew my relationship with the Lord. I've been away from God. I've been like the prodigal. I went and did my own thing. But now I'm coming back to You today, Lord. If You want me to pray with you, I'll pray with you. If you'll just slip your hand up, I'll pray with you. Recommit your life to the Lord. Precious Lord. Father, we love You. We thank You. We give You glory. We give You glory. Listen. These altars are open. I want to invite you to come and spend time at these altars. We need to revisit the altars. You've got prayer requests. You've got needs. You've got people that you're praying for. Bring it to this altar. Come. And just for a few moments at the close of this service, would you just come to the altar and just lift those things to God. Say, God, I can't take this anymore. I can't carry this anymore. I'm laying it down at this altar. This altar is a place that you can use as a benchmark to say, I put it on the altar and I left it there. So I want to invite you to come just for a few moments and spend some time here at these altars and just see what God would do for you. The rest of you, God bless you. God go with you. I pray that you come back tonight where we'll look at God's Word some more and we'll have some more prayer. But I want to encourage you to come back. God bless you. God go with you. Thanks again for watching today, being a part of our church by way of the internet. God bless you and God go with you. Amen.